If not, I invite you to turn with me to the first chapter of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I pray that God would bless this message and use his messenger today for his honor and for his glory. If you found the text, we're going to be reading from the book of Colossians, and we're going to read the first 18 verses of chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 1. And please pray for the message today. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, or Epaphras, I could be mispronouncing his name, forgive me if I am, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Did you hear that? All things were created by him and they were created for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And we will stop our reading there. That's verses 1 through 18 of Colossians chapter 1. And there is a lot that is running through my heart at this moment, and I pray that God would bless his message in the way that he would desire to bless it. But we have here Paul, and he's writing to a group of people that he's never met. And I just think that's something. He's never met these people that have gathered themselves together at Colossae. They're known as Colossians. He's heard about them. Never met them in his life. But he's heard about their love of the Lord. And it has ignited and sparked in Paul's heart a desire for them that's causing him to pray for them every day. They have received the word by his fellow laborers, as we read in your hearing. They have received of the message and the hope of Jesus from those other preachers that Paul has known of and has sent and has dealt with and has encouraged. And now he is hearing back from the work of their labors of these people that have gathered themselves together, these Colossians. And his heart is made to give thanks to the Lord and to rejoice and to pray. And in fact, later on in the book of Colossians, if you continue reading, he is writing to this group of people whom he has not met. And he is writing to encourage them, but also to warn them against heresy and against doctrines that are not sound. Paul here has heard of a group of people that are worshiping the Lord, and it has given him so much hope and so much desire for them that here we have this man whose works and laborers have gone before him, and his heart is so stirred that he sits down and he starts to write this letter. And he says, I have rejoiced in what I have heard of you, and I pray always for you. Since when? Since we first heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. There's a lesson to be had before we even get into to the meat of what we want to look at here in this first chapter today of Colossians. There's encouragement to us that us as brothers and sisters, our hearts should not be discouraged by one another. Our hearts should not be made to be weary of one another. But when we hear and have heard of testimony of the faith that our brothers and our sisters have in the Lord, we should rejoice in that testimony. Don't we do that when you hear somebody being saved from some far off church that you've never heard of and you're not familiar with? And you hear that salvation has come upon one, and that a congregation is being made to rejoice in one way or another that reaches back to us. I don't know how you feel about when you hear that good news, but I'm made to rejoice. There was this one who was in darkness and has been brought into the marvelous light of Jesus. There was this one who at once was without and is now within. There was one who is lost and has now been found. One that was blind and now can see. I have a new brother. I have a new sister. And it's reason to rejoice. Do you feel that way? We heard a wonderful prayer request this morning about praying for conviction to fall upon those that are lost. My friend, a sure sign of our lack of concern about the conviction of those that are lost is our lack of rejoicing when we hear the good news of those that have come to find the Lord. My friend, salvation is something to rejoice over. Whether it is in our vision, it's in our sight that we see somebody saved, or whether we merely hear about some stranger, it should cause our hearts to rejoice. Because heaven has gained a new citizen. The devil's lost a hold on somebody. They've been set free from their sins. Do you remember how it felt that first moment you were saved? I can't describe how you felt, but I can describe how I felt. And it felt like I may as well go ahead and take off and fly. I had such peace that had flooded over my heart that in that moment I was so light that it felt like I could just float away. So much joy had overflooded my soul because all of those sins that had held me down for so long I had been set free from. Perhaps one conflict that we have in our failure to rejoice over salvation is that when we are weighed down by the cares and the sins of this world, it gets awfully hard for us to rejoice about the peace that has been written on someone else's heart. Isn't that true? My friends, you want to real quickly lose your concern for lost souls, get wrapped up in the world, and you'll do it. You'll do it. Freedom from this world increases our concern for the lost. Paul here is rejoicing because he knows these that are now free men, free women, no longer enslaved to sin, but have now been released from its condemnation and have a hope. That's what he says in verse 5. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world. And what does it do? It brings forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day that you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. There's something we need to say about the gospel before we go too much further. Paul here calls it the word of the truth of the gospel. If you're here today and you're lost, I'd like for you to listen to me for a minute. We live in a world in which lies are running around completely untethered, and they are making their presence realized in the hearts of men so that it's more difficult to believe the truth than it is to believe a lie. How many of us have been bound to have believed something only to realize later on it was a lie? Yet how easy was our belief? If we look around us today and we see so many that have professed in some way that they are Christian, yet the reality that they are believing in, the hope of their Christianity, the hope of their soul's condition is founded in a lie. These concepts of easy believism or repeat this prayer or merely say that you accept Christ, my friend, all of those things are damnable lies. And they are sourced not by the truths and the realities of Scripture, and they are not proffered or offered to us by the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. Instead, they have been written straight from the depths of hell by the devil and his angels. My friends, today, the reality of the situation is that the only hope of heaven for anyone upon this, the face of the world today, it is not found in merely repeating some prayer or accepting Christ. It is found only in you submitting yourself to Christ. You see that? My friends, today, the message of the gospel is not accept Christ. It is to repent and believe. It is to repent and believe. The truth of the gospel message is to repent of your sins and believe in the name of Jesus. And I recognize that so many today have said, well, Derek, that's just so difficult. In a way, that's true, but I want you to hear again how simple the message of the gospel is. The message of the gospel is to repent and believe. It's a very simple message. It's a very simple prescription for you to repent of your sins and to trust in the name of Jesus. Now, while it is simple, that does not excuse it or does not mean that it isn't or that it is easy. In fact, I want you to know the reality of salvation is that it is so difficult, only God Himself can do it. Did you know that? Salvation is wholly a work of the Lord. Salvation cannot be wrought by any man. There is hope that is not found in any mortal man. There is hope and found in only one man, and that is the God-man, Christ Jesus. He is the one in whom our hope dwells. He is the one in whom we have built our lives. If you've come to know the Lord Jesus, your life is founded not upon the sinking sand of the lies of the world, but it is founded upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Because here's the problem with lies, is that lies never stand for themselves. They always require something else added to them. The more that your life is built upon a lie, the more that you have to put up other pieces of lies and other false beliefs and ideas to try to keep it up. But when your life is built upon the rock, you're able to rest in knowing that it's not needed, that you would add something to it to prepare for the storm. Because you have been built so firmly upon that rock that no matter what storm may come, after that storm passes, you look around and that is built upon the rock is still standing. My friends, today, my fear for a younger generation is that because of the advances that we have in communication, and it's awesome how we get to communicate with each other in 2019. It's really something. I love that when I go away on some trip for work, that I'm able to FaceTime my kids and I can see them and have face-to-face conversations, even though I might be separated by hundreds and thousands of miles. I like that. That's good that we have that. Oh, my friends, as a result of all the communication channels that we have, lies become so more easily spread. And for a younger generation whom the bulk of their life is going to spend using these communication channels, you are so much greater susceptible to these lies than older generations. And so what I want to encourage you today is to not believe the preacher, because the preacher is telling you that everything else is a lie. I want to encourage you to go to the source of the matter. Go to the heart of the matter. Because you see, what you must realize today is that every man has a heart that is desperately wicked and sick, and it's deceitful, the Bible says, above all things. You know what that word deceitful means? It means that it is prone to spreading lies. It's prone to spreading falsehoods. And that is the reality of the heart of every man. Yes, you. Yes, me. So our need then is not that we would accept any man's word for it. Oh, but instead that we would call upon the source. That we'd call upon the source. That's what I want you to do today, young person. I'm trying my best today to tell you the truth. And the reality of the situation is that unless you repent and believe upon the name of Jesus, you someday will die and you will lift up your eyes from the pit of hell. I'm not asking you to take my word for it, though. I'm asking you to look to this, to look to the Word of God. And even more so, bless God, He has left behind for us a comforter, that the Spirit of God even now can speak to you. No, it's not going to speak to you audibly. And man, it frustrates me when people say, well, the Spirit of God doesn't speak to anybody, because can you hear the voice of God? No. But I tell you what, every once and again, God comes and He impresses something upon my mind and He impresses something upon my heart. So when I'm telling you that God will speak to you, that's what I mean. That He will come upon your heart and He will impress you. And He will give you some desire after Him and some encouraging after Him, drawing you, as we've heard testified today, to Himself. You say, well, Derek, that's just an emotional thing. My friend, if you've ever been convicted by the Spirit of God, you know it is not an emotional thing. It might move you in your emotion, yes, but it is a spiritual thing. It's not a matter of your emotions, it's a matter of your heart. So today, lost friend, I want you to be real honest with yourself. That if the message of the gospel today is being met by the anointing power of the Spirit of God, and you feel Him dealing with you in some way, be honest with yourself and recognize that. And if you feel the drawing of the Lord, that you just know that there is something about you that needs change, don't put it off, but call upon the name of the Lord. Scripture teaches us that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I know as Baptists sometimes we run from that verse in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, but it's true that those that call upon the name of the Lord from a sincere heart, to repenting of their sins and trusting in the name of Jesus, He saves them, and He saves them just like that. My friends, today you don't have to leave here in the same condition that you came, but you can be set free, made to know the peace that surpasses all understanding that the Lord provides. I didn't expect to say all that. But lost friend, today, if you feel the drawing power of the Lord, and there's so many ways that we've heard that put, a tug upon your heart, you feel the Lord knocking at your heart's door in all these different ways to try to put it. But my friend, the easiest thing I know to tell you is that if you ask me, you say, well, Derek, how will I know that the Lord's drawing me? The answer is real simple. You'll just know. I can't see your heart, but you'll know. You'll know. And don't put it off. If He's dealing with you now, I'll figure out what to do. If you need to come and pray, you come pray. If I need to stop preaching, I'll stop preaching. If I keep preaching and you keep praying, we'll both get along just fine. But today I want to encourage your heart that if God is dealing with you, don't put salvation off. Don't put salvation off. The Scriptures continue. And He speaks of His fellow minister of Christ who has declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So Paul is telling them about this minister that has returned from Colossae and is telling him of their love for the Lord. And he goes on, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of your love in the Spirit, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul's foremost prayer for this people that have come to know the Lord is that they would be filled with the realization of the will of God, both in all wisdom and in spiritual understanding. This was not a people that he was desiring that, hey, because you've now come to know the Lord, because you've been saved, now you better start acting right. That's not what Paul tells them at all, is it? He's not saying, hey, since you have told us of your love in the Spirit and how you've been changed and how God has saved you, well, now you better start giving to the church. That's not what Paul's saying either, is it? He said, we have not ceased to pray for you that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. How? In all wisdom and in spiritual understanding. The proverb writer said this. He said, wisdom or knowledge is the principal thing. He went on and he said, to buy the truth and to sell it not. Paul was trying to point them and encourage them that the need that they had upon coming to the knowledge and realization of the Lord was that they might, first of all, come to understand the truths and the reality of who God is in his teachings. Young people, I love your zeal. I love your energy. I love that you can just seem to go for days when I'd be stopped back after an hour and saying, hey, I need to rest for a minute. I love that God has given you that zeal. Oh, but I want to encourage you with that zeal. Do not fail to get understanding. Yes, you can do all sorts of things in the name of the Lord. But my friends, the first thing you need to do is to get understanding. I've shared this with the church before, but I want to share it again. One of those life-changing sermons for me was preached out at Victory Church one time during one of their youth weekends. And I believe it was preached by Brother Jeremy Miller. And he was preaching about zeal and a good youth weekend sermon, as you would put it. And he was preaching about the good things of zeal. But he also went on and he said this. He said, zeal without wisdom is dangerous. Zeal without wisdom is dangerous. It's real good to do a whole lot of things for the Lord. But my friends, every one of them needs to be rooted in the wisdom and the knowledge of God and his truths and his doctrines and his teachings. We met last Sunday night and went through some ideas of visions for the church, and it was a really good meeting. I left so encouraged. But I want you to know, church, that if we go out and we attack all those visions with all the ferocity or all the whatever word I'm trying to say, with all the zeal that we have, and we lose sight of the wisdom, we lose sight of the teachings, we're not rooted in the doctrines, all of those things are worthless. They might carry us about. That yes, people might say, well, look what All Faith Church is doing. And they might carry us about, and suddenly a bunch of people will start coming to Faith Church. But my friends, I would rather there be very few of us that are rooted and grounded in the truth than there be a whole bunch of us that are tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Wouldn't you? Wisdom is the principal thing. The doctrines and the teachings of Christ are the principal thing. Then he builds upon them in verse 10. Listen to this. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord. This is where I was really trying to get to. I don't know how long I've been preaching, but I'll try my best to hurry. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I want to talk to you about worth for a minute, about being worthy. Because carried about in this idea of being worthy is an understanding of worship. Paul is telling the church here at Colossae, Paul is telling the Colossians that they should walk worthy of the Lord. What he is telling them is that their behavior, their conduct, their day-to-day Christian life should be indicative and fit for who God is. It should reflect the nature of their Lord. Their walk, their activity, their behavior should be worthy of the Lord. When we walk that way, our day-to-day lives are worship. When we walk and we conduct ourselves and we behave ourselves in a manner that is consistent with godliness, what we are doing is proclaiming the name of God to all that would see us. We are illustrating to them the reality of who we are inside. We are showing to them outwardly the change that has been done inwardly. We become living vessels of the truth that are showing forth to all around us that God is worthy of our lives. You see that? I want to ask you a question today. I may have said that a little bit backwards than I meant it. But is your life worthy of God? Is your behavior, is your conduct, are the things that you are doing worthy of who God is? The word worship literally means, if you just fragment it out and just the base, I'm taking the English word, I'm not going back to any Greek or Hebrew here, but if you just look at the English word worship, it means a state of being worthy. Worship, ship being a state of being, and war being that first part of worship, or worthy. A state of being worthy. Is your day-to-day walk worthy of the Lord? That's a sobering question to ask yourself. That's a sobering thing for you to consider. Are the things that I am doing, are the words that I am saying, are they consistent with the reality of who God is? Now, if you're like me, you have to examine yourself and sadly shake your head no. Because too often we find ourselves the realities of this flesh, to be drawn to be more like this flesh than we are like God, aren't we? But my friends, I want you to know what Paul goes on to illustrate to them and tell them is that yes, he is calling them to walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, that is, in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, and that they would be fruitful in the works that they are doing. Let me ask you a question just quickly about that fruit. What's that mean? To be fruitful in their walk? What's it mean for a tree to be fruitful? It means that there's fruit, right? There's evidence that that apple tree is an apple tree and not an oak tree, right? Probably later on one night this week, I'm going to go to a certain place that I'm not going to tell you about because I don't want you to go take them all, that has hedge apples. We put hedge apples around our house every year because we believe what I think is a debunked myth, that hedge apples keep spiders away. My kids don't like spiders, so I will do whatever it takes to keep them away. So we're going to go put a bunch of hedge apples, go collect a bunch of hedge apples and put them around our house. And I want you to know, I don't know much about hedge apple trees. I don't know what makes a hedge apple tree distinct from a regular apple tree. I don't know the nature of its bark, and I don't know the nature of its leaves or anything like that. But I do know when I found one, because there's a bunch of hedge apples underneath it. And I say, this is the tree that I'm looking for. My friends today, it is the same that when a lost person would find us, they would say, this person is different. They are rooted differently than the rest of people are. Their nature is different. And the reason why I know that is not because I understand the bark, and it's not because I understand the leaves, but it's because it is filled with fruit. And it gives life. It gives life. And we can go through the book of Galatians. We can talk all about the different fruits of the Spirit and how those things are reflected by us. But I want you to know that a good tree produces good fruit. And a bad tree produces bad fruit. Jesus preached about that one time. The disciples weren't understanding it very well. But what he was trying to say is that if you have truly been saved, if you've been changed by God, if you are walking worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, that there's going to be evidence of that. And if there's no evidence of that, if you look around your life and you see no evidence that is meet and worthy of the Lord, you see no evidence of godliness in your life, Scripture would tell you that you need to make your calling and election sure. Let me say it a different way. Scripture would say that you need to examine yourselves and see if you're really saved. That's sobering, ain't it? Why? Because a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. I don't want to beat that too far. Let's keep going. And he says, an increasing in the knowledge of God. He started the same place he brings it back to. He said, they will be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And he comes right back to it, that they would be increasing in the knowledge of God. And he goes on in verse 11 and he says this, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. It says, so Paul examines what he has said. He has told them that they would walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. And surely he knows the question that it would be immediately asked to that instruction would be, well, how do I do that? You ever ask yourself that question? How do I live the Christian life? How do I live a life that is consistent with Scripture? How do I live a life that is consistent with godliness? How do I live a life that is consistent with who Jesus is? That's a tough question to ask, isn't it? Paul goes on and he gives a prescription for how to live that life. Last week I was sick and I went to the doctor and they gave me a prescription. They told me if you take this prescription, you go and you get it filled, and you go home and you take this, you'll start feeling better. And it worked. Isn't that funny? When you do the things that people that know prescribe, it works. Paul's doing that here. He is prescribing to them how they can live the godly life, how they can live a life or walk worthy of the Lord. That is to be strengthened with all might. He's telling you, do not lean upon your own understanding. Do not put confidence in your own strength. Do not put confidence in man. But instead, to lean upon the strength of His might. That we be strengthened, be fortified, be made strong. Not by our own selves, but by the power of the Spirit. You see that? My friends, you want to walk worthy of the Lord. Find your strength not in who you are, but who He is. How do you do that? Through tons and tons of prayer and gaining an intimate knowledge of who God is. I want to ask yourself, how strong are you? That question was asked in the movie, The River of the Titans. The answer was, I'm too strong. We do that to my son every now and then. We say, how strong are you? And he'll say, I'm too strong. He's just a little 3-year-old boy. He's not very strong. How strong are you? I've been in a weight room with a few of you. A lot of you are stronger than me. James can flip himself upside down and do a pull-up. I don't understand how he does it, but he can. He's strong. Are any of you stronger than God? Not a one of you. Not a one of you. What that means is that someday your strength's going to fail. Someday all that might that you have now, it's not going to be what it once was. You're going to encounter something that is greater than you. You're going to encounter something that is bigger than you, that is harder than you're able to overcome. And in those moments, you can try to rely on your own strength. You can try to rely upon the strength of another, but you're going to fail. A friend of mine was moving a couple weeks ago. And normally, he moves a lot. I'm not going to tell you his name, but you can probably figure this out as I'm talking about him. He moves a lot. And normally he called all of us up to come and help him. But he played with fire, I guess, one too many times. And he called all of us up to come help him. And none of us could come help him. I promise we didn't get together and plan this. But we couldn't help him. So he was left to try to move all of his stuff by himself. And you know what happened? He threw out his back. He wasn't as strong as some of his buddies. And when they weren't around to help him, he tried to do it himself. And he wasn't strong enough either. There's an example in that for us, that there are times where those around us who have helped us, they're not around, and we try to do it ourselves anyway, and we're too weak. Young people, listen to me. There are things that your parents do for you that you may not even realize, and someday you're going to try to go do them to yourself, and you're going to realize you're not mature enough, or not wise enough, or not strong enough to do them. It's the same example with the Lord. But there are some things that you might think you're able to do it. You may not throw your back out in the physical sense, but you will in the spiritual sense. And that you're going to be overcome by an adversary. You're going to be overcome by the weakness and the reality of who you are. So instead, we must know the strength of His might. And He said, according to His glorious power. You want to know how strong He is? His strength isn't defined by how much He can lift. It's not defined by some number. It's not defined by some measurement. It's defined by glory. I could preach about that for a while, but we'll try to go on. He said, unto all patience and long-suffering. Listen to me, church. He says, unto all patience and long-suffering. And I said earlier, I wanted to talk a little bit about Sister Bernice's passing and just how it makes me feel. I'm just going to bare myself for you just for a minute. Several years ago, when Brother Daryl passed away, I had got up and I started to preach, and I shared this with the church. I said, I'm not a professional. I'm not. I am not a professional preacher. I'm a called preacher. It's a calling for me. It's not a profession. I think God designed it that way, just for the record, that preaching is a calling, not a profession. But as a result of that, when certain things happen, I'm made to examine myself and see what I'm doing and see if the things that I'm doing are meeting what the Lord has called for me to do. And it seems like sometimes it increases the pressure when one of these old saints of God passes away. And the reason why is that I look around and I say, well, God, now where is that work going to go? Because I know that the work's going to continue, but who's going to keep it going? Who's going to call JC's and order the chicken for homecoming? Who's going to make sure we get the cabinets hung in the back? These are all the things Sister Bernice was going to make sure it got done. Who's going to do all this? Who am I going to go down to see and sit on the couch? I go down to visit this sick and shut-in couple, and before long, I'm not there to encourage them, but they're there to encourage me. Who's going to do that? It falls on us, is the reality. We keep going. The work of the Lord is bigger than any one of us. And so we have to keep going. Well, I want you to know as a young man, especially when I was younger than I am now, that as a young man, I would look around and sometimes the reality of that would get so intense upon my heart that I would look around and I would think that what everybody was doing, I had to make sure, especially as a pastor, as a leader in the church, I had to make sure it was perfect. That if it wasn't thought out all the way, if it wasn't done just right, that we needed to stop, we needed to figure it out and do it right. I would get that way. It was as though the pressure of that reality of being a young leader in the church meant that I had to get everything right all the time. I want you to know that pressure is more than anybody can bear. We at Faith Church, we're blessed in a lot of ways, and that our median age is probably on the younger side than a lot of churches. And a lot of churches would desire that. If I'm being honest, I would desire a lot more older people in this church to share their wisdom with me. I mean that sincerely as I know how to say it. But what I want to say, especially to those that are younger in the church, might consider themselves younger leaders in the church, you're not going to be able to do it all or carry it all, and that's okay. Scripture tells us to be long-suffering with one another. To be patient. I love Faith Church because y'all have been so long-suffering and patient with a first-time pastor, trying to figure these things out, and I still fail every day at it. But if we're going to walk worthy of the Lord, we must be long-suffering and patient with one another. Knowing that not every one of us, not any of us, are going to get things right all the time. And sometimes people are going to do things that annoy you and bug you. Nobody's going to say amen to that? Come on. They are. The Bible says be long-suffering and patient and love them anyway. You know why? Because there's things that I do that I know must annoy the Lord. Yet He's long-suffering and He's patient and He loves me anyway. When I was a young man, my mom used to get me all the time by saying this. I may have shared this before. I would say things like, well, Mom, I need to go do this, and I can't go to church, or I need to go do that, so I can't go to revival, or, you know, I can't go to that funeral, or whatever else. And how she would always get me is she would say, well, I'm sure glad that Jesus had time to go to the cross for you. And man, that stung. That cut through my heart. Because when I realized that all those things that I thought that I had to have time for, none of them mattered. Not a one of them. Not in comparison to the work that the Lord did. And so, yeah, I know that it's very easy for us sometimes to grow frustrated and bothered and worried and fearful and annoyed and all these other emotions that come with the work of the church. And some people's burdens are going to be different than our burdens. We're not going to understand them all the way. And the message of the Lord is to be long-suffering and patient. Why? Because it matters in your worship. It matters in how you walk. It matters in your being worthy of the Lord, which is what worship is all about, is being worthy of the Lord. He says, giving thanks. So, excuse me, before I go on, he said with joyfulness. I love that. He said to be long-suffering and patient. How? With joyfulness. That the reality is that if you allow yourself to be impatient, if you allow yourself to grow weary with what you see of others, if you allow yourself to grow frustrated, you allow yourself to grow annoyed, what you are losing is joy. You're losing your joy. He says if you want joy, if your joyfulness will be evident, it will be evident because it is accompanied by long suffering and patience. And he says, giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And I'm going to have to stop as soon as we get through this. But he is giving the basis for all of this. He's setting a foundation. He's going to go on, and maybe we'll talk about this in the next few weeks. I don't know. But he's going to go on and get to the preeminence of Christ. But as he's getting there, and he's setting the foundation for that, he says that it is God who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. The foundation upon which we walk, the foundation of the reality of the Christian life, the foundation of the reality of us as a church existing together, congregating together, worshiping together, moving and working together. It is not that we have done anything of ourselves, but it is that God has done a work in us. We are not, I want to share this with you. We are not qualified of our own for the work of the Lord. Do you know that? Not a one of you are. You are not qualified of your own account for the work of the Lord, but God himself has qualified you. He's the one that has made us meet. He has made us in a way fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He is the one that has made us that we can walk this Christian life. He is the one that has made us able that we as a church can gather ourselves together for the works that we desire to do in the name of the Lord and for his glory. It is him who has made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What has he done in translating us? No, he's not converted us from English to some other language as we would understand a translation. No, he has transformed us. He has taken us from that which was once filled with darkness and sin, was wholly corruptible, and he has instead now transformed us into that which is in light and is working on us even now to conform us to the image of his only begotten Son. He's doing a work in us that he's not done with. And I praise him for that. I'm going to stop there, and I had planned to go on and say some other things, but I don't want to wear your patience today. Perhaps we can get to those things again later on. What I do want us to realize today is that hope that is found in the word of truth of the gospel, that hope that we desire to reach the world with, that hope that now calls upon us to walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, that hope then is what grounds us, that we might grow in our worship of the Lord, that we might grow in how it is that we live and we move and have our being, that grows in us, that in our day-to-day walk would be worship. Because here's the thing, if your day-to-day walk with the Lord is fit to be worship of the Lord, when all of those lives that have been lived through the week worshiping the Lord come in together into one room for the purpose of worshiping the Lord, it's something else. Because suddenly our worship is drawn not just because we get together and we sing the same song. And it's drawn not because we get together and we listen to the same message. It's drawn because we get together and we're living the same life that is worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. And when we gather ourselves together and His Spirit passes by and meets with us and anoints us here with His power and with the demonstration of His Holy Spirit, it begins to build itself up that we'd be able to lift up the name of Jesus so that it shines forth into the hearts of those that are lost. And soon enough, because of the worship of the saints of God, those that are lost become impacted by the nature of the gospel, and they're drawn to an altar upon which they can repent and be saved. What I'm trying to say is your walking worthy of the Lord and all pleasing has an impact here. It has an impact here. Let us not have our joy robbed from us because we grow impatient. Let us not grow discouraged because we rely upon our own strength. But instead, may we rely upon His strength. And may we grow up to be worthy to walk a life that is worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I thank you for listening to me. I ask that you forgive all my mistakes. But may the Lord receive glory today. Something on your heart. Something I want you to say or do.